Well, if I was not enthusiastic about the word when I got here after that prayer, I don't know what I'm going to do at this point. I almost feel like I just go and say, amen, and sit down. God is a blessing, brother. Thank you for that encouragement as you prayed for us here today and for the ministry of God's word. There was there's a man, an elder up in the Grand Island Bible Presbyterian Church. Someday you may have the privilege of meeting him. Synod meeting, perhaps. His name's Frank Williams. As I labored there for a number of years before I went out to Idaho, had the opportunity to hear him pray as well. And one of the things that has stuck with me from his prayers and that I was reminded of, even though you didn't use the words that he used, I thought of how Elder Williams would often say, Lord, help Len as he preaches. Hide him behind the cross. And that hiding behind the cross, we want to see Jesus today. We want to see him in all of his gospel glory. And particularly this morning, as we think about his role as the one who comes alongside us through his spirit to comfort us and strengthen us and defend us and encourage us as he keeps us under his wings. So this morning, we're going to be taking a look at Psalm 63. I'd ask that you turn there, please. Psalm 63. And follow along with me as I read this tremendous Psalm of David, entitled A Psalm of David When He Was in the Wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. The king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. God adds his blessing to the reading and hearing of his holy and infallible word. I am about to be a grandfather again for the third time, I will tell you, in the month of July. And anytime there's a new birth that comes along, that is an occasion for joy, occasion for anticipation of not just the joy of the arrival of that new little one, but all of the joys that are to come as they grow and develop and all the fun stuff and the pictures and the parties and the hugs and the kisses and the loving and all of that that goes on. New birth in Christ is even better. Because unlike the birth of a little child, where of course there's the hugging and the loving, and well, there's also the disciplining and the corrections and the tears and the, you know, and the scraped knees and all those other kind of things too that can come in this fallen life of ours. But we have before us the prospects of eternal life in glory, which we're able to sing a little bit about here already today. And are able to contemplate every time we come into God's house. But experiencing this new birth that we have now in this life in Christ, as marvelous a thing as that is, even better is the fact that his grace does not stop with just turning you around and heading you toward heaven. The glorious thing about this salvation of ours is that our God, our Redeemer, is present with us always, and he's present with us no matter how hard life gets around us. Back in 1998, My wife was diagnosed with cancer. And it was, some of you, if you all have been through that, or know someone who has, or a loved one who has, you know that it's a difficult time. Lots of uncertainty, lots of fearfulness, lots of wondering what's going to happen. But I watched the Lord come alongside my wife in just this incredible way during that time. As His grace was poured out upon her, and her trust in Christ was strengthened through that time, her walk with Christ was strengthened through that time. People that knew us, they knew what the situation was, were, even believers were astounded at how the Lord just sustained her through that and gave her joy. And yeah, she had some fears as well. But through the fears and through the tears, to be able to be strong through that was clearly of the Lord, as His grace was present. And it was at that time that I, as in reading through the Word, I came across this psalm, a psalm that I'd read many, many times before, but I don't think ever really had the same impact on me before until that experience in our lives. Because here in this incredible description of David and his experience of being in the wilderness and the struggle that was there and wondering how in the world he was going to survive this, yet not really wondering that much at all. He knew where his help was coming from. And he knew he was hidden by his Savior. And I want to encourage you this morning, I don't have any idea what's going on in your lives. As I was thinking about what to speak on today, this passage came to mind, this message came to mind. I prepared this message all those years ago, and it's been in my files for a long time. But I thought of it. I don't know why. Maybe I don't know what the Lord has going on in your life, but I trust that if you're walking through a deep valley at the moment, I trust this will be a blessing to you. And if you're on mountaintops right now, tuck it away for a rainy day to find your confidence again in the comfort and covering protection of our Lord, because there really is comfort in His presence when nothing else seems safe in this life. So I want to take a look at this. This title tells us that David was in the wilderness of Judah. And it's likely that the wilderness experience that he is going through at this point is not when he was running from Saul, though it's possible. But most scholars seem to think that this was actually when he was fleeing from Absalom, his son. And you may recall from 2 Samuel in chapter 16, there's the account of he's got a group of men with him. You know, it's one thing when, you know, Saul was his master. Saul was the king, right? I wouldn't say that he and Saul were friends. It wasn't like they didn't have the bond that David had with Jonathan, Saul's son, for example. So when Saul was after David, yes, it was grievous, and there are psalms that speak to us of David's sorrow and the struggles that he had when he was fleeing from Saul. But here, he is fleeing from his son. His son who wants not only his kingdom, but wants his father's life. Think about that for a minute. Think about the enormity of that betrayal and the grief that it would bring to you as a parent to have your child treat you in that way. Then, of course, there are those that are friends, that through the years, our friends let us down. Some even betray us as well, turn their backs on us. And it hurts. It's painful. And sometimes you wonder, Lord, what are you doing? Why are you taking me through this? And sometimes we might even wonder, are you really even there? And yet, here's David, who entitles this psalm, "When He Was in the Wilderness of Judah." And he comes to the Lord, and the first words out of his mouth are a reminder of the relationship that he has with his God. "You are my God. No matter what anyone else does to me, I know that that relationship is there. I know that that relationship is sound. And on the basis of that relationship, I am crying out to you." Earnestly, he says, "I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Dear friends, your God is present with you in the wilderness. The wilderness of your soul. The wilderness when the heavens seem like brass and your spiritual life seems dry as a bone. When, whether it's the financial struggles or the relational struggles or anything else that's going on in our lives that bring us incredible pain and sorrow and difficulty and we just feel afflicted, your God is present there. When your soul is thirsty, he doesn't say, "Oh God, you're my God, and my soul doesn't thirst anymore, and my flesh doesn't thirst anymore, and I'm really not struggling anymore." No, the struggle is there. But notice what his thirst is for. Notice what his hunger is for. I don't know. If my son was trying to kill me, I might be hungering and thirsting for a restoration of that relationship. A hungering and thirsting for the peace that once existed when I was raising him as a little boy. I might hunger and thirst for better times. But David's hungering and thirsting is for the God that he knows is his and is with him. "I'm hungering for you, Lord. I'm thirsting for you. That's where my satisfaction is going to be." When you read through this account in 2 Samuel 16, and then it goes on into 17, there's a word that keeps cropping up through that whole section. When David is coming along with his men, and they're weary. And then here they are, he comes and he makes a plea, "Will you give us some food? For my men are weary." And at the end of their march, it says that they're weary, we're discouraged, they're hungry, we're thirsty. And it was in 2 Samuel 16 is where he's going through that area where a man named Shimei is there, and David asks for help, and Shimei mocks him and curses him and throws stones at him, right? Who he should be bowing the knee, but no, he's mocking his king and defying him. And David's men want to kill the guy. David says, "No, let him alone. The Lord's raised him up to do this." He doesn't know why. He says, "The Lord will take care of that." We'll come back to that again in a moment, that thought again. But David, even in the midst of the wilderness, knew that the Lord would be taking care of him in every respect, that the Lord would be defending him, that the Lord would satisfy every hunger, every thirst. And that's what we see here in Psalm 63. Right? I'm in this dry land, dry and weary land, where there's no water, and yet I've looked on you. You're my God. And he knows that God is there. If you look at Isaiah 35, you see this precious passage here describing the restoration of all things to God's people. And it says there that the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of Yahweh, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, "Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you." Beloved, your God is present in the wilderness. David
knows that and sings of it here. Then in verses 2 and 3, he says, I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. God is not only present in the wilderness, he is present in the sanctuary. When we come here, as Pastor Roberts already mentioned today, we come not just as individuals, but we come as a body. To come here to partake of the body and blood of Christ, to come here and experience his fellowship together, to be encouraged one with the other, to exhort one another, to be strong in the midst of difficulty when our knees are weak and need to be firmed up, we can provide that blessing and that encouragement to one another. You know, Jesus promised in Matthew 18, verse 20, that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I thought, too, of an Old Testament example in 1 Kings chapter 9, where the temple is being dedicated. Solomon has has built this incredible temple, presented it to God for the use of his people to come and meet him there and worship him there. And the Lord makes a promise to Solomon in chapter 9. He promises that he will be present in that temple for all time. For all time. Is the temple still there? It's not, is it? So did the Lord just miss something there? Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ with his disciples walked by the temple, and this wasn't even Solomon's temple, it was Herod's temple, who walked by and said, tear this temple down, in 3 days I'll raise it up again. I think there's a picture here. I mean, the place where we actually meet our God is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through his work, by his strength, in his intercession, we come before God. And our God is present with us through Christ, as he said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Through all time, God is present with his people. Whether there's an actual pebble left of the original temple or not is irrelevant. Christ is eternal, and he, in fact, is that temple that is made without hands. So God is present in the sanctuary. When we come to meet with him through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, by the person and work of Jesus Christ, he's present with us here. He's promised that he will be. So, as we're exhorted in the Word, do not neglect the gathering of yourselves together. The habit of some is to do that. They do so to their own harm. God is present among his people. Let us not neglect that presence. It's interesting that word loving, the steadfast love that's in the ESV, loving kindness in other translations. I'm sure you've heard this word before from your pastor. The Hebrew word chesed has to do with covenant loyalty, or this love that abides and is faithful. And it's primarily used, almost exclusively used, of the love and the faithfulness that God has towards his people. We are to recognize and rejoice that our God, whose name is the I Am, Yahweh, does not fail. He always is. He always has been. He always will be. And he has promised to be present with us. He will be present with you in the midst of your distress, in the midst of your joys. He is with you. And the place where we see him perhaps the most clearly is in his word, among the presence of his people, where he dwells, where he works, and reveals his power in and through us. By his grace. So God is present in the sanctuary. You say, well, that's great. That's a wonderful thing. But I'm not here at church all the time. I go home. I go home where the bills are piling up, or my physical ailments become more prominent in the quiet of my life, loneliness, illness, affliction, whatever it might be. And so when we get to verses 6 and 7, we'll come back to 4 and 5 in a bit. But in verses 6 and 7, it says, "When I remember you upon my bed and meditate upon you in the watches of the night." He's talking about he's going to praise when he does that. "Because you have been my help, in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy." Nighttime can be a discouraging time. Sleeplessness can come. When the quiet, there's no other distractions around, fears and discouragements and other things can come crowding in. If there's any time when discouragement comes and when we may wonder where the Lord might be, it would be at night. That's the image that we have here. And yet David says, "You've been there in the darkest periods of my life." Remember, this is a guy who's running from his son. "In the darkest periods of my life, you've been near to me. You are with me. You have been my help. You have covered me with the shadow of your wings." In Psalm 6, we read these words. "I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes." Then he calls out to the workers of evil to depart from him. And in verse 9 is this marvelous, marvelous verse, marvelous statement. Covenant name, Yahweh has heard my plea. Yahweh accepts my prayer. Incredible faith that is expressed there in the midst of sorrow. And here in this time in the wilderness, David, in his sorrow, looks upon the Lord in the sanctuary, reminded of his goodness, reminded of his character, reminded of his works, as he meditates upon him through the night. Oh, and that's a blessed thing to do when you're held sleepless at night because of fears and sorrows and stress, to turn your thoughts and attention to God and his word and meditate upon him and find his peace as he ministers to you by his spirit. That's what David's doing here. And he is able, he says, to sing for joy because God is present in the night as well. He says in Psalm 30, verse 5, that familiar verse to all of us, that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. But the reason it comes is not just because we get over it, not just because somehow the problems magically disappear, but joy comes in the morning because we recognize that we've come through the night and God is still with us. He is a very present help in trouble. Speaking of trouble, David does not neglect thinking about that trouble that he's in. In verses 8 through 10, he says, "My soul clings to you, my right hand, your right hand upholds me, but those who seek to destroy my life shall go down to the depths of the earth." Who's he talking about? He's talking about his son. Can you imagine praying that about your child? That's an incredible prayer. I don't think David finds any glee in that Absalom is going to get his in the end. But he knows that he will. He knows that those who lift up their hands against the Lord's anointed will pay the penalty of that as God judges them. So he knows that his life is safely in the Lord's hands, and that those who seek to destroy him will be given over to the power of the sword. They should be a portion for jackals. And that's exactly what happened with Absalom, wasn't it? In the midst of our suffering and affliction, sometimes there are fights. There are those that are seeking to destroy us. I hope and pray that none of you are going through that right now. Maybe you have in your life. Maybe you haven't. I know, I've experienced that in my life and ministry. And it's not fun. It's not pleasant at all. But God is present with you, not only in the wilderness, when there seems like there's no sustenance anywhere, he's there. He's not only there with you in the sanctuary when it seems like sustenance is all around you, but you need more than just the outward trappings. You need that relationship that only he can give you, and he does. He's present in the night in those times of darkness and affliction and sorrow. He's also present in the fight, when we must contend with the wicked, either individually because of betrayal and oppression and that sort of thing, or as a body together, as we stand firm for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ in a world that is determined to stamp out his testimony. God is present in that fight. He will not abandon you. In Psalm 91, verse 7, 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Those that seek to destroy God's church will not succeed, because he is present with his people. He is always, for all time, present with us. Indeed, he says through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 41, "Fear not, for I am with you." So no matter what you face, sorrow, affliction, loneliness, oppression, opposition, our God is with us. So what is your response in the midst of that reality? That God is with us in spite of all the things that are going on. Remember, David's still fleeing, but his heart is at ease before God. Your heart can cry out in God's presence, and you know that it will be heard. Notice he says in verse 1, "I'm coming to you earnestly." Your heart's cry should be in earnest. Not just going through the motions, but recognizing that, yes, as I cry out to him, I will be heard. He's promised that he will listen. I know that if I seek him with all my heart, I will surely find him. So seek him earnestly. In God's presence, think about if you went to any dignitary in the land, and you walk into their office, you walk into their presence, and it's kind of like, "Hey, yeah, I'm glad to see you. Yeah, it's sure nice to meet you. Well, if you have a little time," I mean, is that really what you're going to do? Just kind of go in lackadaisical and think, "Well, if I get in, fine. If I don't, fine." Particularly if you got something on your mind that you want to say to the person. No, you go in there with a purpose, with an agenda, and you're ready to go. You got something to say. And if you're really earnest about it, you make every effort that you can to get past the lackey at the door so you can get to talk to the person you want to talk to. How much more should we come with all of our heart, soul, and mind and earnestness before our God? And think of like Jacob grappling with the angel of the Lord. "I'm not going to let you go until you give me a blessing." David says, "I'm seeking you that way, with earnestness." And not just with, "I've got to get my thing in here. I've got my agenda. I've got my thing that I want to see accomplished." Notice what he says. "My soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you." This is not just a task that he's trying to accomplish. He is wanting to have that intimacy of connection with God. That intimacy that brings joy and peace and fulfillment and gives you the true strength to endure all those things that are going on around you. So he's crying out earnestly. He's also crying out longingly there's almost a sense of desperation here. That I must have you, God. No other can satisfy. And then we look at verses 3 through 5. And because your covenant faithfulness, your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. I will bless you, in verse 4, as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands in praise. My soul will be satisfied. My mouth will praise you. Joyfully, your heart should be crying out, even in the midst of sorrow. And you can be joyful because God is there. Verse 11, the same thing, same response there, that the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult. Mouths of liars will be stopped. For God is true. Let God be true, but every man a liar. So your heart can cry out in earnestness and know that he will answer with a longing hunger and thirst for him that will be satisfied with joy unspeakable and full of glory because Christ has made it possible for us to have relationship with our Lord God. And in verse 5 also, joyfully, yes, but it's not just a joy divorced from any other circumstances. As much affliction and trouble as David is in, he sings of his contentment, of being satisfied, in verse 5. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. This is as he's marching along with his men, and they're hungry. And they're asking the country people around for food. But he says, my soul is satisfied because you're present with me. Remember Jesus, when he told the disciples, no, I have bread to eat or meat to eat that you do not know. And they're like, well, is somebody coming and giving him food? He's like, no, he's speaking of that connection that he has with his Father, who was present with him at all times and sustained him. A contentment and a peace in the midst of all this trouble because the Lord truly satisfied the soul. And your heart can cry out and know that the Lord will satisfy your soul as well. And notice that the heart's cry is a thoughtful or a meditative response as well. Verse 6, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. You know, I think there are times when we, I don't know if accuse is the right word, but suspect maybe that God is not as near to us as we would like him to be. And we sort of blame him for that. And yet, David doesn't say, I gave you a moment's thought. I didn't give you a casual thought. As I was thinking about other stuff, I sort of remembered something about you. No, he devoted his heart and mind to thinking about God and meditating upon him and ruminating on that truth of God's goodness and his faithfulness and all of his works and his character and all the rest. If you want to have a joyful and satisfying relationship with your God, you've got to spend some time with him. I know that's not rocket science, but a word to husbands. Husbands, you want to have a good marriage with your wife? You might want to spend some time with her. Doesn't go real well if you don't. You've got to talk. You've got to listen. You've got to ponder and consider. And not just do the peck on the cheek in the morning and out you go, and then you come back in and disappear in your newspaper when you get home. And then wonder why you're really not connecting. Well, we do the same thing with God. We do it all the time. We give him our leftover time, we give him just a lick and a promise. And and wonder why my relationship with my Creator doesn't seem to be very strong. David meditates. That's his heart response. In the midst of trouble, you think, well, I'm in trouble. I don't have time. I have all these other things going on. That's when you need to spend the time with him the most. And it's the details of this particular story from the Reformation. The story's been told so many times. The actual details, I'm not exactly sure what they all were, or if Luther actually ever really said this or not. But the whole idea of Luther and his prayer time, how he got up early in the morning, and he would get up at 4 a.m. and pray for hours and so on. And you know, somebody asked him, you know, well, how can you get anything done if you spend all that time praying? He's like, well, if I don't do that, I never get anything done. You know, I've got to do the praying first. I've got to spend my time with the Lord. Otherwise, everything else is worthless and I don't get anything else accomplished. Luther, whatever words he used there, that idea is absolutely sound. David has got lots of things on his mind. He's leading a troop of men. He's trying to avoid his son. He's running, hiding, trying to find food, all these other things. And yet his heart and mind are consumed with his God. And so must yours be, so must mine be. And when it is, we'll have no trouble discerning his presence and being strengthened by it. And that leads to verses 7 and 8. You've been my help. In the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. This is an absolute trust in God's presence. Your hand is upholding me. You're the one that's encouraging me. In fact, when you read these two verses, if you just took the title away and you didn't know really anything about the story behind what was going on here, you would have no concept whatsoever that David was in any conflict at all. In a spiritual sense, it looks like he's sitting in his recliner with the slippers on at total peace and safety. And yet he's in the midst of incredible turmoil. But he says, your hand upholds me. That's your right hand. That's his strong arm. His hand of favor is upholding me. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, speaking of the cause of Jesus Christ, he says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Though David never heard those words of the Apostle Paul or read those words, of course, it's exactly David's mindset as well. He knows who's holding him. And his faith and trust are complete in the presence of God. And your faith and trust can be complete because God is present. He's present with us among his people. He's present in our hearts. He's present in whatever circumstances there may be. Even if you wanted to, you can't escape God's presence, child of God. Psalmist says in Psalm 139, if I ascend up into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. So you can't escape your God. Seek him out. He's there. He's with you. Find peace and safety in his protecting, guiding, upholding presence. And by his grace, then you can be a comfort and blessing to others who are struggling to find that presence as well. And therefore we can strengthen each other's hands, binding up those feeble knees, and help as we edify one another to walk faithfully before him under his wings. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this incredible psalm that reminds us of your protection, your covering over us. You've covered our sins by the blood of Jesus. You cover our lives by your strong arm. You cover us, Lord, in the presence of enemies, in the presence of afflictions, in the presence of sorrows, and you're taking us to glory. Lord, help us to have the eyes to see your presence. Show us your glory and encourage our hearts to stand firm in the midst of darkness and trouble. In Christ's name we pray.